The reality of death and resurrection, next on A Daily Walk.
I don't care how famous you are, how healthy you are, how wealthy you are, how poor you are. No matter what walk of life you come from, if the Lord doesn't come for us in the rapture first, then every single person has an appointment with death. It's a reality. And no matter who you are, someone will come to your house, put your body on a gurney, wheel you out, put you in the back of a van, and drive you away. No matter who you are. That's reality. But the good news is this. There's another one who came after Adam, and he represented the best of humanity, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus has been resurrected, we too shall live.
Christianity as a whole hangs on one important event, the resurrection of Christ. Without the resurrection, every claim that Jesus ever made is immediately called into question. The good news is, it's true. The resurrection actually happened. And here's something else to consider. Our resurrection as believers is as sure as Jesus' resurrection. And we're going to look into this on A Daily Walk. Join us now in 1 Corinthians 15 as we examine what the Apostle Paul has to say on the matter. Here's Pastor John Randall.
Now that we know that Jesus is alive, consider what we have to look forward to. For one thing, because Jesus has risen from the dead, listen carefully, we too shall rise from the dead. When Paul uses the word here, first fruits. First fruits was a Jewish feast that was held early in spring at the beginning of the grain harvest. It was the third day after Passover and the second day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. First fruits was a time of thanksgiving for God's provision. Leviticus 23 describes for us the first fruit offerings. The people would bring a sheaf of grain to the priest, who would then wave it before the Lord. There would be a burnt offering, a meal offering, a drink offering that were also required at this time. Deuteronomy chapter 26 in the first 10 verses gives even more detail to the procedure that took place on the day of first fruits. Now, no grain was to be harvested until the first fruits was offered to the Lord, according to Leviticus 23. And when the people dedicated their first fruit offering to the Lord, it was a way of thanking God for what he had provided, and it was also an anticipation of a harvest that was to come. They would thank God for the first fruits, and they would rejoice in the anticipation of the harvest that would follow the first fruits. In the New Testament, the first fruit offering is mentioned some seven times, and always symbolically. The first fruits offering found its fulfillment in Jesus. For just like, listen carefully, just like the Hebrew people offered their first fruits unto the Lord, it would signify the first installment of the harvest. So too, Jesus was the first installment of the resurrection and signified the rest of the harvest of resurrection that would follow. And who is a part of that resurrection to follow? We are. Us. He's the first installment, the first one. Now you might say, wait a second, I thought there were other people that rose from the dead. I think Lazarus rose from the dead. I think the widow of Nain's son rose from the dead. How come Jesus is the first one? Because all of those who had risen before Jesus only rose to die again. Jesus was the first to rise from the dead, never to die again. He's the first fruits, and we are those who follow. It's also worth noting that if in fact Jesus was killed, crucified at Passover, then his resurrection on the third day would have fallen on the Feast of First Fruits. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, in verse 11, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. In other words, since Jesus has risen from the dead, that same power of the Holy Spirit will give life to these mortal bodies, and we too shall rise. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul said in verse 14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Because Jesus is alive, because he is resurrected from the dead, we too shall be resurrected. And our Lord's resurrection is the guarantee of that. Now, Paul then answers the question, how did all of this come about? How was this life brought forth? How was this plan installed? When did it all take place? Look at what it says in verse 22. Paul says, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. Here on Wednesday evenings, we have been studying together through the book of Genesis. And you may recall in earlier studies of the book of Genesis that we looked at this actual occurrence that Paul alludes to here, which was the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. In the garden, Adam represented the best of humanity. He served as our federal head. And when Adam sinned in the garden, the result, as God told Adam before he sinned, death passed to all men. Every person from that moment on was born with a sin nature and they would die. All die in Adam. I don't care how famous you are, how healthy you are, how wealthy you are, how poor you are. No matter what walk of life you come from, if the Lord doesn't come for us in the rapture first, then every single person has an appointment with death. It's a reality. And no matter who you are, someone will come to your house, put your body on a gurney, wheel you out, put you in the back of a van and drive you away, no matter who you are. That's reality. Nobody escapes death. 10 out of 10 people die. It's a statistic. But the good news is this, there's another one who came after Adam, and he represented the best of humanity, Jesus Christ. And where Adam failed in the Garden of Eden, Jesus was victorious in the Garden of Gethsemane. Where Adam chose to disobey the will of God, Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. And he fulfilled the perfect will of God, dying and taking our place. Thus, he was able through his resurrection to bring life to all people. In Adam, all die. In Jesus, there is life presented. Jesus said, I came to give you life and that more abundantly. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Thus, because Jesus has been resurrected, we too shall live. The next thing that Paul points out is not only will we have a glorious resurrection, but we shall also be part of a glorious kingdom. Look at verse 24. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it's evident that he who has put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. There is coming a day, the Bible tells us, in the future, when God's kingdom will be established and there will be no end. This week I was reading, in fact, yesterday morning, reading devotionally out of the book of Isaiah in chapter 64. And the prayer of Isaiah struck my heart and it really became my own prayer. For in Isaiah 64:1, Isaiah declares, oh, that you would rend the heavens and that you would come down. The mountains might shake at your presence. Just echo that, Lord, oh, that you would come down. Oh, that you would just rend the heavens and reveal yourself. that the mountains would shake, that people would know how powerful you are. Jesus gave his disciples a model for prayer in Luke's gospel, in the 11th chapter. He said, when you pray, pray our Father who are in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That prayer been prayed throughout the ages. That prayer will one day be answered when the kingdom of God and the perfect will of God will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what is taking place in heaven right now? The perfect will of God is unfolding in heaven. It's perfect. And one day, the promise is the government's going to be upon his shoulders. He's going to rule and reign with a rod of iron. Every knee's going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. His kingdom is going to be established on the earth, and he's going to rule and reign forever. The Bible says in Revelation so powerfully in chapter 11, verse 15, it says that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Yesterday, I looked at an article in the newspaper that had a picture on the front page of a missile flying into the air being tested. And underneath it said North Korea, Iran, Pakistan, China, talking about all of these nations bolstering their capabilities with these weapons of mass destruction. And then you read and see footage of what's taking place. Listen, in a matter of a month, just think about it, the last month of September, what has happened in this country and around the world. From Mexico to Puerto Rico to Houston to Florida. I mean, in a month's time, friends. Now, these things have always been with us. We don't deny that. But it's been with greater intensity and frequency that these birth pains that Jesus pointed to are upon us. Not just in natural disasters, but even in the global sphere of things, nations rattling their swords and challenging nation. I mean, these are radical times. If you're not aware of it, you really need to wake up this morning and hear what I'm saying, because this is the truth. And when you see these things happening, don't you just long for the day when the kingdom of God will come and be established? When all of the wicked and oppressive authorities will come to nothing, bow at the feet of Jesus? Folks, the resurrection of Jesus Christ not only guarantees that Jesus has risen again and that we also will rise, but we're going to be a part of a glorious kingdom that is to come, that will have no end. Every claim that he made is true. This is our hope. Not a hope in the sense of, oh, I hope this happens. I'm not sure. No, this is an absolute certainty of reality, and thus it is our hope this morning. I love what Job said. One of the oldest books of the Bible. Even Job had this insight and understanding to the resurrection. For Job declared in Job 19, as he was suffering so greatly, he said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold not another. How my heart yearns within me. Friend, does your heart yearn within you to see God, to pass through the doorway of death into eternity, to see God? Do you have that confidence today that your Redeemer lives? John said it this way in 1 John, in chapter 3, verse 1. He said, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope within himself purifies himself just as he is pure. We know this. It's an absolute certainty. It's our hope. Jesus has risen. We shall rise. We shall be part of this glorious kingdom that he will establish. Now, as encouraging as these truths are, one final thing to make note of concerning the resurrection, for now at least, is that believing in the reality of the resurrection motivates one to live a godly life here in this earth. Or at least it should. For notice the next verse in verse 29. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in this manner of men I fought with the beast at Ephesus, what advantage is that to me? If the dead don't rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. And I speak this to your shame. Paul begins, still in this line of reasoning, in verse 29, a mysterious passage, one of which many people have attempted to interpret with various interpretations. Paul mentions baptism for the dead. Now, I want you to, first of all, make note of something, and that is this. Paul doesn't say, we baptize for the dead. What he says is, what will they who baptize for the dead? Why then are they baptized for the dead? It seems that Paul is referring to that pagan custom that existed then of vicarious baptism for the dead. Some even practice that today, which is neither scriptural nor sensible. Paul doesn't mention the superstitious practice to fortify his argument for the resurrection from the dead. Instead, what he's doing is he's saying, listen, these pagans, your pagan neighbors, they believe in a resurrection. They're still baptizing for the dead. Why would they be doing that if they didn't believe in the resurrection? Even the pagans believe in a resurrection. And the Corinthians, who were born again, some were doubting, well, I don't know if there's a resurrection. But the pagans believed it. Perhaps that's what Paul's referring to. Another suggestion is that Paul is emphasizing to the Corinthians, if Jesus is dead, as some of them were saying, there's no resurrection, then why are you being baptized into a dead man? In Romans chapter 6, Paul says, when we are baptized into the water, when we go in to the waters of baptism, we are identifying with Jesus Christ in his death. We're going under the water, being, this is me baptizing someone, going under the water. Don't hold them down too long. Buried with Christ, being raised up in the newness of Christ. So if Christ isn't risen, then why be baptized into someone who isn't alive? Why come up out of the water ever? Why even have baptism? Perhaps that's what Paul is referring to. You can decide for yourself or read the various arguments or suggestions. But let me say this. When you know that Christ is alive, two things I think that we could take from this. First of all, you're willing to endure persecution that comes with proclaiming that message because you know it's real. Paul alludes to the fact that he was persecuted, that he squared off with the beasts of Ephesus. Now, whether that mean the physical animals that Paul was thrown into the arena and he survived, it could be. But there were definitely people who lived like beasts in Ephesus. There was an amazing revival that broke out in Ephesus that led to a riot. For as Paul was consistently preaching the resurrection, people in Ephesus were getting saved. This temple, this one of the seven known wonders of the world, the temple of Diana, where people would come from every direction to worship with temple prostitutes. And then before they went home, they would buy a little silver statue to take home as a souvenir that they had been to that temple. People were not going to the temple and they were no longer buying the souvenirs from the silversmiths. So as the silversmiths saw the prophets go down, they realized it was Paul's fault. And so they rioted the people. And they said, he's saying that Diana isn't real. And they all gathered into this arena that, by the way, still exists today. And they went into this arena and they began to shout for hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And they kept saying it over and over again. And Paul wanted to go in and address the people and they stopped him. They said, Paul, they're gonna rip you apart. Paul said, I fought the beast at Ephesus. A great and effective door has been opened unto me, Paul would say at one point, and there are many adversaries. Pray for us. In other words, why, Paul's saying, why would I subject myself to persecution? Why would I die daily? Every single day, Paul didn't know I could die today. I could die daily. People, I mean, there is a warrant out for Paul's arrest. Everywhere that Paul went, they wanted to put him to death. Every city he went to. One time they stoned him and left him for dead. I mean, this guy, I mean, did he have a death wish? Was he masochistic in ministry? No, the guy believed in the resurrection. And that's why he put his life on the line every single day. And at the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4, after he had completed it, run the race, finish the good fight, all of that, he laid his head on the chopping block and allowed them to put him to death. For what? For a lie? No, for a reality that Jesus was alive from the dead. He believed it and died for it. Paul said, why would I do that if it wasn't real? Friends, listen, if you believe in the reality of the resurrection of Jesus and you preach that message, you will be hated. You will be persecuted. But it's worth it. It's worth it. Our brothers and sisters around the world, imprisoned, beaten, killed daily because they believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The second thing, Paul says here, don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. And I speak this to your shame. Not only does knowing that Jesus is alive motivate us to endure persecution for the sake of the gospel, but another thing is, it is an incentive to live a godly life. Paul said, evil company corrupts. You don't want to hang with evil people that will corrupt you. You don't surround yourself with that. Why? Because you know, here's what you know. You are going to stand before the resurrected Savior. You know that he's alive and you know that you're gonna stand before him. And thus, you don't get entangled with that which is evil, that which is sinful. You don't go around living a carnal life because this could be your last day. This could be the moment that you step. It's just like a doorway, man. The door opens and you step into the presence of God and you're face to face with Christ. You know that. And so because you believe that reality and you live in light of that, it's an incentive to live a godly life. You don't have time to mess around with sin. You could see Jesus today. You don't have time to get carnal and do all these things and go to that and party here. You might see Jesus today. You don't have time to get involved in that relationship that's outside of a marriage and all of that and sleep around. Listen, you might see Jesus today if you believe in the resurrection. Believing in the resurrection affects how I live my life.
Thanks for listening to A Daily Walk with Pastor John Randall. And please stick around as John will be right back. Today's message is called The Reality of the Resurrection. And you can hear it again online at adailywalk.org. If you'd rather have a CD copy sent your way, that's available for a cost of $5. Call 877-242-0828. And sign up for our free podcast so you can start receiving biblical encouragement on a regular basis. It's available on Apple Podcasts. We also have an app making it easy to listen to A Daily Walk on your handheld devices. Search for CCSJC. We're also on Roku, Amazon, and Apple TV. Gather the family around the TV and watch Pastor John's latest sermons. Many are wondering, does the coronavirus pandemic fit into Bible prophecy? How close are we to the rapture of the church and second coming of Christ? Questions like these are being asked right now, and so we'd like to make Pastor John's study of Revelation available to you. We've loaded it up onto a reusable USB flash drive for you. Plug it into your USB port in your car or computer and listen when it's most convenient. And you might even get an extra one or two to share with your loved ones. It's available now for a cost of only $20. Remember, there's a promised blessing to those who read and hear the book of Revelation. So be blessed and pass that blessing along to others. You can order by phone at 877-242-0828. Again, that's 877-242-0828. Or go to adailywalk.org. It's always encouraging to hear from our listeners. Even just a brief email letting us know you're listening and where puts a smile on our face. If you find these daily studies helpful to your daily walk, Pastor John would like to know. Share a praise report or prayer request while you're at it. You can email that to us at adailywalk@gmail.com. Back now to encourage us to live in light of the resurrection, here again is John.
Listen, friends, my dad was diagnosed a while back with cancer, incurable. And when they finally gave him some kind of a timeline, They said, you got roughly 11 months. He outlived 11 months. Praise God, we had more time. But he was given a timeline. But I'll tell you this, every single person here has a timeline, and you just don't know what it is, and neither do I. The Bible says, teach us to number our days. Help us to understand how frail we are. You don't know what your timeline is. Your timeline, my timeline could end today. This could be it. I could pass from this life into the next and see the resurrected Savior today. Every single person is on a timeline. You may not be given one by a doctor, but you have one from the great physician. And so whatever your timeline is, you want to live in light of the resurrection and the fact that you could see Jesus face to face, maybe today.
We're bringing you the final chapter in 1 Corinthians starting tomorrow on A Daily Walk, and it's full of great practical advice for your daily walk. Don't miss it.